Thank you, Bill, and good morning to each one of you. Glad to be here with you. My great privilege to open the Word of God, and I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I know where you are physically this morning. You're here in this room. You know where you are physically. You may even know the address of the location of these buildings here. But do we know where we are spiritually? We have been looking on the Sunday mornings when I've been speaking at the nation of Israel as an illustration for us in our lives today. Over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we go back to the Old Testament, though it may not have been written to us, it was written for us, and there is benefit for us to go back not only to the nation of Israel and how God worked in and through them, but all of the Old Testament. And we find there many passages not written directly to us, but God says they're profitable for us and can bless us in our lives. And we've been looking at the nation of Israel, and it's been several weeks since we've looked here in the book of Exodus, so maybe I'll just pause for a moment and ask you if you are still in Egypt. As we've seen, Egypt represents the bondage of this world. The nation of Israel was redeemed from that bondage by the blood of an innocent lamb. And we too can be redeemed from the bondage to this world through the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you know, as Israel left Egypt, it was as if the world kept coming after them, and we're going to see this as we work our way through. The world is always at their heels trying to get them, to draw them back. And you know, if you are battling today with bondage to this world system, in this society, in this culture, you know, God says, I've written these things for your learning, that you, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's that confident expectation of the believer that, yes, we can have victory over the world. Or maybe this morning you say, you know, I'm going through a barren time in my life. Spiritually, I'm struggling. It seems there's a lot of dryness where I'm going right now. Well, you know, the children of Israel, as we watch them march through the wilderness, and that's where we are now, of course, in chapter 20, they're going through a barren area geographically, and sometimes in our lives, we go through those times when we feel somewhat barren. And you know what? The people of Israel were right where God wanted them to be at that moment. This was not during the wanderings. This is during the time when they were leaving Egypt and on their way to Canaan, and they were where God wanted them to be because He wanted to teach them a lesson. Many lessons, and God may be using this dry time as you see it in your life to teach you. And these things that are written through them, you might have hope, and that's God's desire. Or maybe you're enjoying the blessings of Canaan today, but you know, if you are enjoying the blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ with which God has blessed you, you know that just as the children of Israel going into the land of Canaan, they not only found great blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey, they found plenty of enemies there who were determined not to let them enjoy the blessings that God had given to them. So if you're enjoying the blessings of the promised land, you also know what it is to go through the battles that we experience there. But you know what? These things were written that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. The assurance that the world coming after you, the assurance that the dryness at times in this world that really has nothing for us that can benefit us, and even the battles that we experience, God is going to provide the means to victory. We find that. And here the nation of Israel stands at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're watching the lightning, the darkness, the fire. They're listening to the thunders. They're hearing the sound of the trumpets getting louder and louder to a crescendo. And while they're there, they hear the voice of God Almighty, the Lord, Jehovah. We're very familiar here in chapter 20 with the words that they heard the Lord speak. We're just going to read it a little bit. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Go down to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. God gave the nation of Israel these 10 commandments, and of course following this in the next several chapters, he gave them many more commandments and throughout the Old Testament. We find there were at least 613 commandments that God gave directly to the nation of Israel. Well, what does that mean to me? I'm not an Israelite. I have no blood physically of Abraham coursing through my veins that I know of. What does this mean to me today? What does this mean to you? Because these things were written long time ago, but they were written for my learning. They were written for your learning. How can they apply to my life? And that's what we've been seeking to look at. We've already seen, and we won't go back through it, what the purpose of the law, and of course the Ten Commandments, summarize and represent all of the law of God given to the nation of Israel. And we've looked at what this law meant and the purpose of this law for the nation of Israel then. And we've also begun to look at what the purpose of the law is for us today. And in looking at what the purpose of the law is for us today, we've started out by saying, what is the purpose of the law never been? There are a number of things. We've already looked at three of them. We've seen that the purpose of the law has never been to fully reveal the perfect standard of God. It's not all there. The Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus is the one who came and perfectly revealed the perfect standard of God. And he said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. The Lord Jesus came, and we don't have to only hold our lives up to the Ten Commandments to see if we're meeting God's expectations. We need to hold our lives up to the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect standard. And then we saw that the purpose of the law has never been to justify sinners. And we've looked at scriptures for each of these. And of course, the Lord Jesus came as the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Lord Jesus came that we might be declared righteous through faith in him. Even though we could never keep the standard of the Ten Commandments, and surely never the standard of the Lord Jesus himself. And then we also saw that the purpose of the law has never been to give life. If there had been a law given which could have given life, Paul wrote to the Galatians, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But that was not the purpose. The Lord Jesus said, I came that you might have life. The purpose of the law was never to give life. That was the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus. You see, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God had a purpose in the law, but it was not to give life. It was not to fully reveal his perfect standard. It was not to justify sinners. And we next see that it's never been to bring nearness to God. Look over in the book of Hebrews. We go over to the New Testament. We find many applications of the law. But there are a lot of things that the scripture tells us that was not the purpose of the law. And unfortunately, many people today try to take the law and do things with the law that it was never intended to do. It's good and holy and just. There's a purpose there. But it's not to provide nearness to God. I want you to imagine if you decided you wanted to save some money. And you said, I'm going to go to that new dentist office that's just opened up down in southern Guilford County. And that dentist, Mark Shelley. So you come down and you look like I've got some, a nice chair for you to sit in there and a big light to shine down on you. And as you sit down in the chair and lean back, I reach over and pull out an instrument. And it's about this long and it's got a little round mirror on it. You say, I think I know what that's for. So I say, open your mouth, and then I ask you a question while I got this little mirror down in your mouth, as all good dentists do. But I put that down in there, and I begin to look around, and you're thinking, hey, he's looking at my mouth. He's getting a good angle. And then when I finish, I say, okay, I just want to let you know, I found a couple of places that needed to be cleaned, and I found one tooth that is decayed, and I'm going to fill that tooth. And you say, okay. Sounds like a good deal. And then I take that mirror and begin to scrape across your teeth. You're thinking, what is he doing? I'm scraping your tooth, and then I take the other end of the mirror and I begin to jam it down in that decayed tooth. And you think, what is he doing? Well, I'm taking an instrument that had a purpose. It was very beneficial. It was to show me as the dentist and to show you as the patient what the problems were. But now I'm trying to take the very instrument that had a different purpose and use it for something for which it was never intended to be used. And unfortunately, many people take the Ten Commandments, the law of God. It may be some people here in this room today. Very likely people that are in your lives. People with whom you work, maybe people in your family, people that you interact with socially, with whom you have recreation, with whom you shop or live in your neighborhood, they are trying to take the Ten Commandments and do things with the Ten Commandments that God never intended for them to be used for. So here in Hebrews 7:19, notice we're just going to jump in and pull the verse here. As the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're seeing he's the one that is to do these things that people oftentimes look to the law to do. And in verse 19, we read, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." The law made nothing perfect. There was no way that the law of God was ever going to bring anyone near to God. In fact, the law did the very opposite. And we saw that there back at Mount Sinai, because how did the people respond? We've already seen they responded in fear. And later in the chapter 20, they say, Moses, you go talk to God. We can't get near God. We don't want to hear his voice. It exposed them. It was the mirror down in their mouths spiritually showing what was really there. And it didn't draw them to God. In fact, it made them want to pull back from God because they realized they could not approach him. There was no reconciliation by the Ten Commandments, by the law. That's not the purpose of that. Turn over just a couple of chapters to chapter 10 here in Hebrews and verse 19. No, the law could make nothing perfect. The law could never allow us to draw close to God. No, we read there in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the Ten Commandments." Is that what your version says? If it does, you need to get rid of it. I don't think anybody's translation says that. That's not what it says at all. Because the Ten Commandments can never draw us to God. God created us with a desire deep within us to somehow have a relationship with the one who made us. Of course, many people don't want to admit that there was anyone who created them. Because the conscience, we read in the book of Romans, chapter 3, that whether or not we have the Ten Commandments, we have the law of God written in our hearts. And our own consciences tell us that there is someone greater than us to whom we must one day give an account, or even today must give an account, or he's there somewhere. There is a being. And as we really look deep within our hearts, there's a desire to somehow know him. Our brother prayed this morning, to know him is life eternal. And we don't understand that at that particular point in our lives. But yet, there's a desire within the heart of everyone. An empty place. And God says, I want you to be with me. I want you to be close to me. His desire to be with Adam and Eve there in the garden, that he would walk in the cool of the day to come into fellowship with him. And he wants that with you. And he wants that with every human being that he has created. But yet the law could do nothing to bring us to God. And people trying to say, or trying to keep the Ten Commandments and saying, by this I'm going to be able to approach God. God said that will never happen. We read here in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This goes right back to the foot of Mount Sinai. There Moses told the people to have an outward expression of what he desired in their hearts. He said, have them wash their clothes and their bodies. Have them get clean. Have them get ready to meet me. To come out. I'm going to come down on the top of Mount Sinai, and there I'm going to meet with the people. That was God's desire. And so they physically washed themselves and their clothes that they might symbolically be ready to approach God. But we find that it's only by the blood of Jesus, through the body of the Lord Jesus, as he gave himself there on Calvary, the perfect Son of God who came down, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came that he might be our substitute for you, for me, that we might truly draw near to God. And what a privilege for all of us who know Christ as Savior, if we have this understanding from Scripture that we are able to go right into the very presence of God this morning. It's wonderful to have other people pray for you. But you know, you can go too, into the holiest. Some people might say, well, I want a preacher to pray for me because he's got a closer connection with God. Well, if he has a closer connection with God, it's not because he's a preacher. Maybe he's walking more closely with the Lord, but every believer in Christ, we have an equal access into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. We can rejoice in that. The purpose of the law has never been to provide nearness to God. No, the law presents God as judge. Let me mention another thing, that the law of God has never been intended by God to be used for. It's never been intended to provide victory over sin. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Again, we're here in the New Testament. We're looking at the application of what God told the nation of Israel. He had a purpose for that with them, and we have seen that. But we know that all Scripture is profitable, so it's beneficial for us too. So we go over into the New Testament, and wow, we keep seeing the law. We keep seeing the commandments referred to, and he's speaking back of what he gave the nation of Israel there at Mount Sinai thousands of years ago, and yet it still has something for us today. But we've got to decide what is not for us first before we can see what it is for us. So let's look here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, once we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, once we experience the forgiveness of our sins before God, once we are made a new creation and brought into the family of God, once we have been brought close to God, once we have been declared right in the sight of God, and we may, at that moment, we probably don't understand a hundredth of that. But at that moment that we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus who died for us and was buried and rose again, the very Son of God, God the Son, when we trust Him alone for forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. There's a lot about that in Romans chapter 8. Where we are right now. And the Spirit of God comes to live within us, and He is there, among other things, to enable us to have that victory over sin, which we have never been able to have before. Most moral people who want to be upstanding citizens in their towns, cities, countries, they seek to live a good life. And many people have looked back to the Ten Commandments, and there they said, I will live according to these commandments, and by seeking to do that, these commandments will enable me to have victory over these sins that keep biting at my heel and sometimes coming for my jugular. And all of us who have trusted Christ as Savior realize that trusting Christ brings us into that new relationship with God, and positionally, we are perfectly righteous and holy before God. But we know that practically speaking, we still struggle because we're still in this old human body, and there are sins, there are temptations that still come against us. How do we deal with that? How do we have victory through that? Do we go to the Ten Commandments and use those to find that victory over the flesh? No, the law couldn't do that. The Spirit of God uses Paul to write there in verse 3. The law was not able to do that. Now, it was not that the law was not able to do it and that God was not able to do it. No, God had a purpose in the law. And He gave the law to us, but we see that the law was weak through the flesh. That's us. We couldn't keep the law. There's no way we could do that. And as we go on into the study, we're going to see that was God's purpose to show us, like the dentist mirror down in our mouths, to show us what we could not do. But even after we trust Christ as Savior, we find that in ourselves, in our flesh, we're not able to go and to take the Ten Commandments and to use those to give us that victory. No, we need a supernatural victory over the flesh. And we see here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 that God all along had a plan. It wasn't that God's law didn't work as God had intended, so He had to turn to His second option. No, God knew in giving the law. He knew that it was never intended. He never intended it to be used that we might have victory over sin through the law. No, He says that He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh without sin. But this body in which I live, the Lord Jesus took on a body like my body, like your body. Flesh, blood, bones, nerves, organs. Just like you, just like me. He became one of us, yet without sin. And He did that He might go and He might die on that cross, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, that our sins, as we find here at the end of the verse, might be condemned, that the sin nature within us might be condemned, it might be judged, that we might have victory. We experience that once for all victory when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But how we long for that ongoing victory. And we find that only in the Lord Jesus, not by trying to take the Ten Commandments and using them to provide victory over sin. That's not the intention. Let's look at several other verses just very quickly before we move on. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. God does not intend us to take the Ten Commandments and use that to give ourselves victory over sin. No, the Lord Jesus is the only one that can do that. Romans chapter 6 in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Yes, it's God's desire that you have victory over sin. That is God's longing for you, God's purpose for you and for me, that we might have that victory over those sins that are always there trying to trap us and entangle us and draw us away. But it's not through the law that we have that, but rather through the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 7, the last two verses of chapter 7 in Romans. As Paul, knowing he's in this body and that in this body there are temptations, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? I thank God." Not through the Ten Commandments, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Ten Commandments are holy and righteous and good. They must be used for the purposes for which God has given them. They were not given to provide victory over sin. Lastly, I'd like to mention that the Ten Commandments have never been given to provide the New Testament believer with a rule of life. It was given to the nation of Israel, and it had its purposes for them. And one of those purposes was to be a rule of life for them, their standard by which they would seek to live their lives. And there are many people today who would say that the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the moral law of God, this is the rule of life which God has given to us to be our standard. While we're here in Romans, let's look again at chapter 7 where we are. And in verse 4 of Romans chapter 7, we read, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." Who is that? Who's that new spouse? "Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law exposed those, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." God said, "I had the purpose for the law among the nation of Israel, but now you are a new creation. I have brought together Jew and Gentile into the body of Christ as the bride of Christ. And now you're married to another, no longer are you married to the law. But now you have been freed from the law." It still has its purposes in our lives, and we'll see that in just a moment. It still has its purposes, but now we have a higher rule of life. It's the Lord Jesus. You see, every one of these ways that many people try to use the law, God in the New Testament brings up very clearly, the law is not for this. The law can't do that. This isn't the purpose of the law. God, of course, knows everything, and he knew what people were going to try to do with the law. And so he very clearly says these are the things that the law is not to be used for. But in every one of those instances where we find that the law is not to be used for a particular purpose, we find that the Lord Jesus is the one who came to fulfill that very purpose. We want to know the perfect standard of God. We want to be just before God. We want to experience the life of God. We want to be drawn near to God. We want to have victory over sin. We want to know what God's rule of life is for us. And we find every one of those in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:18, we read, "If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." God has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us, that the life of Jesus Christ might be lived out through us. The law is holy and righteous and good, but the Lord Jesus came and He said, "I say unto you." And the Lord Jesus has taken up residence in the life of the believer through the person of the Holy Spirit, that His life might be lived out through us. And that is now our rule of life, the Lord Jesus. Him living in us and through us. Look with me quickly before we leave this to Galatians chapter 2. What is to be my rule of life? Am I to hold the Ten Commandments up and say, if I can do this, then I am pleasing God? Or is there more to the Christian life than that? And obviously there is, because the Lord Jesus is the perfect one. And He lives within the believer. And He desires to live His life through the believer. Galatians 2, and look at verse 19. In fact, let's go back to verse 16 just to get the connection here. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul says the Lord Jesus is living within me. And now I am free to serve Him in the newness of the Spirit. There was a husband and a wife who didn't really love each other. The man was very demanding, and he was so demanding that he prepared a list of regulations and rules for his wife to follow. And he said, "I want you to read this list of rules every day, and I want you to obey them to the letter." Among other things on this list of do's and don'ts for his wife, the husband indicated such details as to what time she should get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served, how the housework should be done. And this wife lived under that burden for a number of years, but eventually her husband died. As time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, a man who dearly loved her, and soon they were married. This man did everything that he could do to make his new wife happy. He continually showered her with tokens of his appreciation. And one day, as this wife was cleaning her house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands that her first husband had drawn up for her. And as she began to look over that list, a light bulb came on in her head. And she saw that even though her present husband had never given her this type of list, she was doing everything her first husband's list required anyway. She realized that she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him, not out of obligation, but out of love. It's a beautiful illustration, isn't it? that when we're in Christ, we now have a relationship with Him. And as the Holy Spirit lives within us and as we yield to Him and allow the Spirit of God to have control of our lives and to fill our lives and to live out the life of the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves no longer under the burden of the law of God. Rather, we find ourselves under the law of love. We find ourselves in love with the Lord Jesus. And because of our love for Him, we want to do those things that the Ten Commandments require. And we know that we cannot do those things in our own strength, in our own flesh. And we realize as we let go and give up that only as we yield to God, the Holy Spirit, and allow Him to live out through us the life of God the Son, will we ever truly be able to please God the Father. It's only through Him. And so the key is not to put ourselves under the burden of the law, which we can't keep anyway in ourselves, but rather to fall more in love with the Lord Jesus, to get to know Him better, to find Him in the Scripture, and to desire to please Him. Would it please my Savior for me to steal? Would it please the one who died on the cross for me to lie? Would it honor Him for me to lust or to covet? Would it please the Lord Jesus who gave Himself for me and who bore my sin on the cruel cross of Calvary? Would it please Him for me to dishonor my parents? To have any other thing or person ahead of Him in my life? No. Do you know that in our country, there is a law that states that a woman must take care of her child? So a man comes to a new mother's home and she's there with her little baby and he says, "Are you taking care of your baby?" The law says you have to take care of your baby. The woman holds her baby there and she looks down into the little one's eyes and she says, "I don't need a law to make me take care of my baby. I love my baby. I feed my baby not because there's a statute that says I have to. I change my baby's diaper not because the court might hold me accountable if I don't. No, I do that. I love my baby. I don't need a law. Because the law of love is motivating that mother to love that child. And that's what God desires for you and me. A rule of life. Which comes not from holding a burden, though the law is holy and righteous and good and has its purpose, as we'll see in the future. But God wants us to rise above that and have a standard, a rule of life that is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. That daily we might be with Him in the Word, that we might see Him there. That as we reflect on the Scriptures, that we might fall more in love with the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. The one from whose love we can never be separated. Not by height nor depth, not by principalities or powers, not by life or death, not by any creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That daily we might spend time alone with Him in prayer. With the one that our hearts love. That we might enjoy Him all through the day. That we might know His nearness and that we might grow in Him. That we can please Him. Because we love Him and He is worthy. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our adoration. Worthy of our devotion. Worthy of our obedience. May we be like that wife who served her husband out of love. You know, her husband did a lot of wonderful things for her. Nothing compared to what our spiritual groom has done for us and does for us. He deserves our love. Might we love Him in return. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we confess that we love You because You first loved us. Father, You loved us and sent Your Son that He might be that acceptable, satisfactory payment on our behalf. Father, we thank You for Him. Father, we thank You for Your law, the Ten Commandments, given to the nation of Israel. Father, we thank You that it is holy and righteous and good. And Father, there are purposes that can benefit us in our lives. There are applications. But Father, we thank You for revealing through Your Word the purposes that it did not have in Your mind. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus who fulfills all those purposes. Father, we thank You for Him, the Word made flesh. Father, we thank You that He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank You for Him. Father, may we fall more in love with Him. Father, may the desire of our heart be to please Him because of who He is. May we see more of His beauties. May we appreciate in a deeper way all that He is for us and does for us. Father, thank You for the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. Father, we would pray this morning for any who may be in this room. And Father, maybe they have come here out of a desire to somehow be made right with You by the things that they do. Father, might they see that it's only through trusting the Lord Jesus, the One who has perfectly fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle. Father, we thank You that it's only through receiving Him who died for us and rose again, the perfect sacrifice, that we can truly be near to You and have that relationship and be just in Your sight and have victory over sin. Father, it's only through Him. And we praise You in His name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you.